We're in Hebrews chapter 4. We're on page 15 of our notes, and there's some new pages. Number 16 through 20 are ready so that they'll be here next week. Next week, I presume David will be ministering the word. I'll be here for the Lord's Supper, and then I'm going to be speaking for Brother Steve Krotz at Christ Church next Lord's Day morning. They assigned me a subject, the second coming of Christ. So I won't be covering that subject, just a little phase of it, the person who's coming and the purpose of his coming. But I'm looking forward to being able to help in that area. We're on page 15. We're in Hebrews chapter 4, but we're going to begin our reading not at verse 16, but at verse 14. Hebrews chapter 4, verse 14, for this page is really a continuation of that which we had, or you had last week. Verse 14, seeing then that we have a great high priest that is passed into the heavens, Jesus the Son of God, let us hold fast our profession, or our confession. For we have not an high priest which cannot be touched with the feeling of our infirmities, but was in all points tempted like as we are, yet without sin. Let us therefore come boldly unto the throne of grace, that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in time of need. Well, continue to pray for the Wilkerson family. The Lord graciously took Brother Paul home to be with himself. And that was an answer to prayer, really. For we knew that he was not going to get any better, and I'm thankful to the Lord that he's home. Absent, but home. And home for the child of God is the house of the Lord. And what a blessing that is. But I know that he's going to be missed, and my heart goes out to those who are bereaved. I learned this when Phyllis was in the hospital, and we didn't know what the outcome was going to be when the surgery was going to be on the brain. And when I came home, I had got a new appreciation for our widows in the assembly, because I realized she had been gone many times before. But this time it was different. It was different. And it made me stop and pray for those who are lonely. And loneliness is a very real thing. And the Lord can, and Satan can use it to afflict the people of God. We heard Brother Tom Taylor on Monday night, and he was on the subject of loneliness. And what ministry he gave down at Faith Bible Fellowship. Well, there are others to continue to pray for. There's a long list on the bulletin for those who have physical needs. And just continue to pray for them. And I'm thankful for the banquet on Friday night. It was a delightful time. And I'm thankful for the fruit baskets that were given for those who are alone, widows, and others in the assembly. And I thought that was a very lovely thing that was done by the Lord's people. Now, we're on page 15. And as we continue this, being a continuation of page 14, I'd just like to say that on page 14, the thrust of it is the apostle is desiring in these verses that we read together that the saints of God know what they believe. In other words, if we're going to hold fast our confession, our profession, then I got to know what I hold fast to. if we're going to do it. And to hold fast our confession is to be able to define what we believe. If somebody were to ask you this morning, what do you believe concerning the person of Jesus Christ? That's so important. And that's what he's trying to do. He says, having therefore, as we read in that first verse, and that's where we get the idea in verse 14, seeing then we have a great high priest that is passed into the heavens, Jesus, the Son of God. This declares who he is. He is Jesus, the one who is touched with the feeling of our infirmities. He is the man, Christ Jesus, as we're going to celebrate his birth in just a few days. And we're going to hear my favorite Christmas carol time and again. Yeah, George, you're right. Hark the herald angels sing. That's my favorite Christmas carol. And especially the second stanza. The second half of the second stanza. Veiled in flesh, the Godhead see. Hail the incarnate deity, pleased as man among men to appear. Jesus, our Emmanuel, here. Beloved, that's theology. That's the truth of the incarnation. Jesus is Emmanuel. Jesus is God with us. So our text says he is Jesus, but it says more. He's the Son of God. In other words, what we believe concerning Jesus Christ is imperative. It is most important. But now we come today on page 15, that while we know, it's one thing to know who Jesus is, but that's only half or one side of the coin. The other side is, let us come boldly under the throne of grace. And that speaks of prayer. And if a person doesn't know who Christ is, and if a person isn't thrilled over the fact of who he is, they're not going to pray. The more you know about Christ, the more you want to pray. They go together. They go together. And when I meet prayerless people, I meet people who have a very small concept of who the Lord Jesus is. They go together. The more I think about Christ, the more I want to worship in his presence. The more I think about the attributes of Christ, the attributes of God, the more I want to be in communion with him. The more I know of him, the more I want to be near him. But now there are problems connected with prayer. Notice, one of our big problems is, let us have a word of prayer. You see, we do all the planning ourselves, and then we go to the Lord and ask him to bless our plans. That's usually the thing. Let's have a word of prayer about this. Well, we made up our minds, and then we ask the Lord to bless it. Instead of going to God first and getting direction from his word, that we have direction for our own lives. And I tell you this, God's always going to bless his word. He's going to bless his word. You see, we plan our things and then we want prayer backing. The thing that we need to do is start with prayer. Let me just give you an illustration of this, may I? Harold German, a dear brother from England, I had to say that, he was with us a number of years ago with Brother McNeil. And I tell you, though, that man could preach a gospel. He stayed in our home. We had a great time of fellowship together. But Harold German and Brother McNeil planned to hold a series of gospel meetings. There were two assemblies, and they had a hard time deciding where they were going to pitch the tent. And this place, and finally they set on a place that they were going to have it. And it only had meetings 6 weeks every night. You know, every night, 6 weeks for 6 weeks. So the second night of the campaign, there's a lady came and She stayed behind to talk to Mr. McNeil. She said, "Now, I didn't stay behind to trust the Lord or to be counseled. I just want to tell you something. You see that house up there on the top of the hill?" She said, "Every day of our lives, since God saved us, my sister and I have prayed for the day when a gospel tent will be put on this place here and the gospel will be preached." And he said, "My sister died last year. My sister never saw the answer to her prayers in this life, but it's my privilege to come to these meetings and hear the gospel." Well, they preached for 6 weeks. Near the end of the 6 weeks, Hal German said to Brother McNeil, he said, "I think it's time to draw in the net." So that night, Mr. McNeil said, "How many of you that are here tonight, some of you have been coming all ever since." He said, "How many of you have trusted the Lord in these meetings?" 50-some hands went up. Well, the next day, the two preachers, they moved the chairs back in the tent and they dug a big hole in the tent, in the floor or in the ground. Then they put a canvas in it. Then they had to carry water and fill it. They made their own baptismal tank. And those 50-some were baptized right there where they trusted the Lord. And Bill said, "I could go back there today and find the converts." He said, "They're going on for God. Every one of them have been going on for God." I want to tell you, we need to pray. Those two sisters did the praying for years. Oh, beloved, what a God we have. We have every right to come to the throne of grace with boldness, but we need to come in the proper way. You see, our God is not an et cetera to our plans. He has spoken, and he expects us to obey him. God has spoken. In other words, there's a vast difference between prayer and saying prayers. There's a big difference between saying prayers and praying. Let me give you an illustration. When Peter was walking on the water to go to the Lord, when he began to sink, he didn't have time to say prayers. But he had time to pray. He said, "Lord, save me." And that was prayer. But he didn't say prayers. What a difference. So we ask the second thing here on the paper, what is prayer? And this is most important to realize. Prayer is going into the presence of God. Look at Hebrews 12 for a moment, verses 28 and 29. We need to keep this in mind. Hebrews 12, verses 28 and 29. "Wherefore, we receiving a kingdom which cannot be moved, let us have grace, whereby we may serve God acceptably with reverence and godly fear. For our God is a consuming fire." What is prayer? Prayer is going into the presence of him who is consuming fire. That's what prayer is. You see, but yet our text says, we're to come boldly unto the throne of grace. I am invited to come boldly into the presence of consuming fire. You see, this is a basis of assurance. We sing, "On Christ the solid rock I stand. All other ground is sinking sand." And in that first verse, you know, "I dare not trust the sweetest frame, but wholly lean on Jesus' name." This is a ground of assurance. You see, I come because I know Jesus, the Son of God. Knowing who he is, knowing what he's done, The more I know that, the more I want to come into his presence and lay my burdens before him and ask him and obtain mercy and find grace to help in time of need. You see, notice C, verse 15, our high priest. We have a great high priest who is touched with the feeling of our infirmities. That's what we read in verse 15. He is touched. In other words, he knew what it was to be misunderstood. Have you ever been misunderstood? Our Lord knew what it was. Often I pray that prayer. I say, Lord, twice you've told us the servant is not greater than his Lord. If I have a tendency, and I find that tendency in my own life, to be discouraged, I have no reason to be, for the servant is not greater than his Lord. You see, if he was misunderstood, I can expect to be misunderstood. If he got tired so that he sat on Jacob's well because he was weary with his journey, I shouldn't expect not to get tired. Furthermore, he was in all points tempted like as we are, yet without sin. And he was tempted in a degree that you and I will never be tempted. I never went without food for 40 days. And then to be tempted by the devil, if you are the Son of God, make these stones, command these stones to be made bread, you can do it. I was never tempted like that. I've missed very few meals in my life. Our blessed Lord was tempted in all points, like as we are, yet without sin. In other words, I can come boldly because I have learned from the Word of God that He is the same yesterday, today, and forever. Notice He doesn't give me a smile today and a frown tomorrow. When He sees me make a foolish mistake the second time, He doesn't say, Gabriel, get the club. He doesn't do that. He's the same yesterday, today, and forever. You know, when I read that verse in Acts 1, verse 11, I've been dwelling on it this week, working on the message for next Sunday morning. But the thing is, where it says in Acts 1, verse 11, ye men of Galilee, why stand ye gazing up into heaven? This same Jesus. Oh, I love those words. This same Jesus. The one who raised Lazarus from the dead. This same Jesus, the one who fed the 5,000. This same Jesus, the one who spoke, and there was and the winds and the waves obeyed him. This same Jesus, who is taken from you into heaven, shall so come in like manner as ye have seen him go into heaven. All those words, he is the same. Yesterday, today, and forever. And that's a reason that we can come boldly to the throne of grace and we can confess our sin and with repentance acknowledge our sorrow that we may be so foolish that we make the same mistake over and over again. Now, you may not have to do that, but I do because I find myself making the same mistake. And I say to myself, how comes I make this same dumb move again? I know better. And I can just say, Lord, you're so correct when you say that the carnal mind is enmity against God and is not subject to the law of God. And I can go to the Lord and say, Lord, salvation has to be by grace alone. It can't be any other way. And people who don't understand and who can't see the salvation of God, that it's by grace and by grace alone, I often wonder about them. How much time they spend with the Word of God and how much time they spend in prayer. Because this is the one thing that we learn in the presence of God. It has to be by grace alone, through faith alone, in Christ alone, apart from works. It has to be. It can't be any other way. Now notice, F, there is no day when he will never be there. Hebrews 7, it says, he ever liveth to make intercession for us. He ever liveth to make intercession for us. I don't know if you've ever had a genuine, real attack of the enemy that you knew he attacked you. I did when I was out in Africa. Out in Africa, I had a one night. I was lying there, and I couldn't go to sleep, and I was in a warm sweat, I'll tell you that, for the enemy was putting in my mind everything that happened that could possibly happen to my wife and to the children. And I tell you, for a while, I was in a dither until I said, Lord, there's no need for this. I went to prayer over it. There's no need for this. Before I left home, we took the 121st Psalm and we went over it 3 times as a family. We went over it 3 times. He that keepeth Israel neither slumbers nor sleeps. The Lord is thy keeper. The Lord is thy shade upon thy right hand. I told the Lord, now Lord, if I learn tomorrow morning that this happened, what is going through my mind, it would take me 2 or 3 days before I'd ever get on an airplane. As far back in the bush country as we are, it would take 2 or 3 days. I said, and we went over in your presence the fact that you keep us and you neither slumber nor sleep. I said, now there's no need for both of us to be awake. And I'll tell you, I just thanked the Lord. I got peace. I went off to sleep. Our God is in control. In other words, there's never a time he's not there. Furthermore, this is logic. This is the logic of the New Testament. And this is the purpose of teaching. We must teach others to apply that same logic themselves. And that's the only way they're going to make defining what they believe, as outlined in last week's lesson. That's the only way they can take what they believe, holding fast their confession and making it valuable in their own lives by coming boldly to the throne of grace. But notice three. Notice three. Our approach in prayer. Now we must remember, friends, it is a throne of grace. We're coming, friends, to a throne. Do I realize what that means? It is a throne. You see, there are some today who think that the hallmark of spirituality is familiarity with God. You see, they use endearing terms. And they say things about God. There are certain things that, expressions, that I hate. I hate to have our Lord called the man upstairs. Beloved, that to me is terrible. And there are other expressions likewise that are used today. You see, this is utter ignorance of who God is. When we examine the prayers of our Lord, he said, when ye pray, say, Our Father. And I think of the 103rd Psalm in about the 10th verse that says, like as a father pitieth his children, so the Lord pitieth them that fear him. But our Lord Jesus not only said, Our Father, he said, O righteous Father. He said, O Holy Father. How different? How different from the person? My wife found a tract with a man's name on it this week, Elwood Shanley. Elwood was a real Dutchman. And he could speak Dutch as easily as he could English. He had a great tenor voice. And he did a lot of witnessing for the Lord. And he did a lot of speaking in churches. And that particular morning he was speaking in this church. And the preacher talked about the man upstairs. And when Elwood walked to the platform, having been announced, he walked up like this. He said, "I'm looking for the man upstairs." He said, "What a derogatory way to speak of the Holy God of Scripture." I think it's about time that we come to grips with some of these things. Why do we not have more power? Are we treating God as though he's one of us? In the 50th Psalm, God says to the children of Israel, he said, you thought that I was someone just like yourself. Our God, beloved, is consuming fire. But notice D. We enter the presence of this one holy God. How would you act if you were called into the presence of the present? Well, right now I don't know how I'd act. I don't know how I'd act. But he's still the president. And while we may be disgusted with a lot of things he does, let me say this. We have to honor the office that he has. He is the president. And there is a dignity that goes with being president. But beloved, concerning our blessed Lord and our approach in prayer, it is a throne of grace. We come with boldness. We come with godly fear. And there's no problem. Why? God is love. I have learned that. Therefore, the only way to come is to hold fast our confession, knowing who he is. You see, knowing who he is keeps me steady. I know he's a God of love. He loves me no matter where I am, no matter what I'm doing. His love never changes. He's always a God of love. I can go to him at any time. He's never going to change his mind about me. I tell you, our coming to him is based upon the historical facts of his love, who he is, and what he's done. Notice D there. This is not theory or imagination. The cross of Christ tells me that I am loved. The cross is the explanation. In other words, once I know this, I have grounds. I have a foundation for my approach in prayer. And beloved, when we pray for one another, this is a ground of approach in prayer into the presence of God. But now the number four on your paper. How can I pray with boldness? We're to come boldly to the throne of grace. How can I pray with boldness? Well, notice A. Only as I understand divine logic. How can a poor fellow like me understand divine logic? I can't apart from the Word of God. It's the Word of God that reveals it. In other words, take the argument of Romans chapter 5, verse 10. For if, when we were enemies, we were reconciled to God by the death of his Son, much more, being reconciled, we shall be saved by his life. Now, what's the divine logic? If God gave the best that heaven had when I was his enemy. What about the resurrection life of Christ? much more being reconciled. He brought me into favor with himself. He reconciled me. That means I became his friend, and I can sing from the heart, what a friend we have in Jesus, all our sins and griefs to bear. If, when we were enemies, we were reconciled to God. In other words, notice A, the tragedy of our day is many believers do not like divine logic. They have no time for studying Bible doctrine. They have an idea that Bible doctrine is cold and hard. Bible doctrine, when it's understood, it brings you into the logic of God. Paul, when he wrote his great doctrinal theses, the Epistle to the Romans, when he comes to the end of chapter 11, he cries out, and he says, oh, the depth and the riches, both of the wisdom and knowledge of God, how unsearchable are his judgments and his ways past finding out. For who hath known the mind of the Lord, or who hath first given to him, and that shall be recompensed or given back to him again? For of him, and through him, and to him are all things, to whom be glory forever. Is that through him, by him, to him are all things. There isn't anything that ever takes place that leaves God in ignorance. God knew all about it before he formed the world, before the foundation of the world. That's divine logic, beloved. And when I get into a tight situation, I realize these truths, and we can go back, and we can go to the God who knows all things and who loves me in spite of who I am. But notice B. This is why believers have fallen back to psychology and the multiplicity of instructions in the church. You and I are living in a day, friends, when more people depend on psychology than depend upon the Word of God. Now, I tell you what, we can be thankful in this little assembly here in comparison to the professing church in Burlington. We're just a little microcosm, as it were, but we're sticking with the Word of God. We're sticking with the Word of God. And we can get our instruction from God, from the Word of God. And that's what's most important. You see, notice C in your paper. The argument is from the greater to the less. This is also true in Romans 8, verse 32, where we read, in answer to the question, what shall we then say to these things? If God be for us, who can be against us? Oh, boy, that just leads to another explanation. In the next verse, he says, now watch it. He that spared not his own son, but delivered him up for us all, shall he not also with him freely give us all things? I pray that many times concerning those who are laid aside and ill, in order that they may listen and lay hold of what God has for them. He that spared not his own son. When did he do that? When I was his friend or his enemy? When I was his enemy. When I wasn't seeking after God, he spared not his own son, but delivered him up for us all. Now, if he did that for me when I was his enemy, what will he do for me now that I'm his friend? You see, I can ask on behalf of others. Lord, this is a friend of yours. This is a person who knows you, who loves you. Teach them this. That there's nothing that you will not do for them now that you're their friend. You know who wrote that? God used a man to write that who said one day, five times as have I received 40 stripes, say one. He used a man to write that who said, I've been shipwrecked 3 times. He used a man to write that who said, I've been a day and a night in the deep. He knew what it was. He said, there are many times I go naked. I've been in jail. I've had all these things happen to me. But when he wrote, he said, he that spared not his own son, but delivered him up for us all, shall he not also with him freely give us all things? That's the divine logic of the Word of God. Did it move the Apostle Paul to say, I quit? No. He said, I love you more now than I ever did before. For writing to the Philippians, he said, that I might know him and the power of his resurrection and the fellowship of his suffering being made conformable unto his death. All he would say is, I want to be more like Christ who gave himself for me. See, this is divine logic. In other words, notice A, God spared Christ nothing. B, he will freely give us all things. He will spare us nothing. This is the logic of Scripture. So if God causes us to be demoted at work, well, that's his will. That's his will. If God causes this or that or something else to come into my life, he has a purpose for it. And we submit to him. You see, that's the logic of Scripture. Shall I not also with him freely give us all things? And that is one thing we can pray for someone who's facing a situation, you see. We can pray this. And we can ask God to undertake in a mighty way. Now, why is this an essential? The last thing here. Let us come boldly to the throne of grace that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in time of need. Notice, mercy. I am undone. I am weak. I need pity because of failure. I need the compassion of our loving Father. And what does it say? We obtain mercy. Going into the presence of God, I obtain the compassion of a loving Father on my behalf. Furthermore, we find grace. Grace to help in time of need. The believer has many enemies, especially Satan and all his co-workers. And we need grace to help in time of need. You see, beloved, we can be bold in our confession, but have no power. When we're bold in our confession, we know what the Scripture says. You see, the church at Ephesus was like that. He said, you know those Nicolaitans. You're fundamental. You know all these things, but you have no power. You've left your first love. You see, we need to come boldly to the throne of grace. We need that power that comes from spending time in his presence. D on your paper. If we are to experience 1 Thessalonians 1:5, notice I didn't spell it out. You know what 1 Thessalonians 1:5 says? See, it's one of those great verses of the New Testament. For our gospel, he says, came not unto you, or it came unto you in power, in the Holy Spirit, and with much assurance. Now, if we as God's people are going to experience that in our witness, in our life, I must make use of this invitation. I must come boldly to the throne of grace. Now, as we move on into chapter 5, we're going to learn what the throne of grace is. He's going to take up our great high priest. He's the one who's there. We're going to learn that. You see, we may have the ability to preach, but have no power. Power, friends, is the result, the outcome of our prayers. So E on the bottom of your paper is a question. Do I have it? Do I have it? Do I know something of the power of the Spirit of God as a witness, as we seek to expound the Word of God? We may know how to do it, but have no power. And the power comes from presence. In the presence of the Lord. Let's pray together. Now, our Father, we thank you this morning for the privilege that is ours to open your word. And we pray that as our brother David ministers this morning, as we follow through, we ask for thy power. There is nothing apart from thy mercy and thy grace. And we're thrilled, O God of our praise, to know thee and to rejoice in thy sovereign mercy. Make it known to us and work in us that which is well-pleasing in thy sight. For Jesus' sake, amen.